أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم. I'm your host Nabil Awan. This is a topical discussion program that addresses the issues that matter to you. Brothers and sisters, I welcome you to the new dawn. Today's show will address the month of Ramadan, our responsibilities and our roles within this month. The show is entitled Uncovering the Secrets of the Month of Ramadan. With us in the studio, backed by popular demand, is Sheikh Shabir Hassan Ali. He's a scholar who has studied in the secular institutions and the Islamic seminaries for a number of years. And by day, he's a software engineer. Sheikh, we welcome you to the show and hope that you had another pleasant journey up to us here.
Alhamdulillah, thank you very much.
The month of Ramadan is eagerly awaited by many in the Muslim world. As the month of mercy, as the month of forgiveness, as the month of prayer, as the month of dua. And we do say every night within the du'as of Ramadan, هَذَا شَهْرٌ عَذَّمْتَهُ وَكَرَّمْتَهُ وَشَرَّفْتَهُ وَفَضَّلْتَهُ عَلَى الشُّهُورِ وَهُوَ شَهْرُ الَّذِي فَرَضْتَ صِيَامَهُ عَلَيَّ. That we say that this is, O Allah, this is that month which you have made exalted, honored, ennobled, and over all the other months, and you have made within this month fasting obligatory upon us. You've made it wajib upon us. So my first question to you, Sheikh, starting on the topic of Ramadan, is of all the worships that Allah has prescribed to His Ummah, why has fasting been selected within this month, and was it prescribed to any other Ummah prior to ours?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. First of all, thank you very much for inviting me again. And now your question actually is two questions, and I'm going to try and treat them as such, if that's okay with you.
That's fine.
The first question is, why has Allah advised us or told us to fast during this month? And the second is whether this is, we are the only people, as in we the Muslims are the only people that have ever had this prescribed upon us. I think those are the two questions essentially, yes?
Yeah.
Right, first question, we'll answer the second question first and then come to the first question.
Okay.
Historically, if we examine all of the religions, especially the Abrahamic religions, such as Judaism, Christianity, and obviously Islam, they all have a period in their calendars wherein they are required to abstain from food, from drink, from evil habits, evil actions, and all this sort of stuff. Of course, the observation and the actual understanding of these ideas is somewhat different, and they have their own jurists who advise them accordingly. But for example, in Christendom, you have 40 days of Lent, wherein they are to, based on my understanding, they select a particular thing that they will choose to abstain from.
Yeah.
Even in the non-Abrahamic religions, I've heard that there are certain ideas in, for example, Hinduism, where, you know, they abstain from a particular thing, a particular food or a particular type of food, and so on and so forth. So no, definitely, this is not new. And if we need any more proof, Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. That fasting has been prescribed upon you, as in the Muslims, as in the Muslims, the same way as it was prescribed, like to those who came before you. So, of course, Allah gives us this proof that yes, definitely, fasting was prescribed historically to other people of other religions, people of Christendom, Judaism, etc. And once again, it's something which has been prescribed to us.
So why fasting? Within this month of Ramadan, why is it that we have to fast?
Coming on to this portion of your question as to why we have to fast, this is where it gets a bit interesting. During the entire calendar, we've got rules and regulations, things which are haram, things which are halal, things which are good, things which are bad, things we must do, things we must avoid. And during the year, we, you know, make our best endeavors to try and do the right thing, try and stay away from muharrama, stay towards halal things, so on and so forth. In Ramadan, Allah provides us with like a focus on our entire calendar. Almost like He tells us that, okay, for these 11 months of your calendar, O Muslim person, you've tried to do the right thing, you've had motivation on your own, but for this special month, for this month, which I'm calling Shahrullah, the month of Allah, I'm going to enforce things on you slightly more. I'm going to tell you can't eat during the daylight hours, you can't drink during the daylight hours, you can't do this, you can't do that. Of course, everything which is haram is still haram. Doesn't mean something becomes halal just because it's Shah Ramadan, or something extra becomes haram. No, right? The idea of abstaining from food and drink is something which should refocus us. While during our normal day-to-day lives, we go to the office, we work, we say, oh, I'm going to go for lunch, or I'm going to go and have a cup of tea, or like this. During Shah Ramadan, we don't do that. And so some of us, especially those people who like their tea, might become a little bit irritable, right? And so it takes out certain character traits within you that ordinarily might be suppressed, right? What Allah is telling us that, okay, during this month, this special month, where you've got these particular boundaries that I have set for you as Allah, what you have to do is you have to further control yourself. And it's like an intensive program of obedience to Allah. Throughout the year, of course, we're obedient to Allah, we do our best, but this is like a concentrated dose. This is why some of the ulama, they say that Ramadan is like it's an opportunity for the Muslim to recharge his or her batteries, his spiritual batteries. In Shah Ramadan, we also have the nights of Qadr, and all of these special nights. We have the various events that took place. And all of these serve to focus us further in building our bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. During our everyday rigmarole, our normal lives, we sometimes lose that bond with Allah. Yeah? What Ramadan does is it focuses us. It's like saying, look, forget all of this food, forget all of this drink, forget all of this. This is the month in which you come back to me. Yeah? In Quran we have irji'i ila rabbik, return back to your Allah. Yeah? In Surah Al-Fajr. Right? Maybe this is one way we can try and understand that during our entire year, we're trying to come back to Allah, but we keep getting distracted, right? You know, shaitan is a bit more active, and we are less aware. In Shah Ramadan, it's like Allah is saying, come back to me. Yeah, I've given you these rules. It's a lot more obvious now. It's easier to come back to me. You meet in the masajids every night. You know, you pray throughout the night. You make ibadah, you do this, you do that. You come back to me. And so, I believe one of the strongest reasons for having the fasting month is to refocus our spiritual energies, to refocus and rebuild our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that for these entire 11 months after Ramadan till the next Ramadan, if we're fortunate enough to see it, we are able to like sustain ourselves and sustain that connection towards Allah, inshallah, improve it.
In Shahr Ramadan, how do we avoid our fasts being just days in which we are hungry and thirsty? There is the hadith of the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, which says that some people came to him, and they came to him and said, we're fasting, and he said, no, you're not fasting, instead you're just hungry and thirsty, but what you're doing is not a true fast. How can we now make our fasts during this month of Ramadan ones that are not just of hunger, abstinence from, eating and drinking?
This is a very good question. And it's important. I'm glad you raised this question. In Ramadan, like we were just saying, Allah refocuses us back to Himself. Now, unfortunately, some people whose connection with Allah for those 11 months prior to Ramadan has been weakened further, or not severed, that would be too hard a thing to say, but become quite weak, right? When Ramadan is coming, some of these people, they become a bit agitated, a bit upset. Oh, I've got to fast again, right? I've got to do this. We get people like this, unfortunately. Now, Shahr Ramadan, what it provides us is an opportunity to, because everyone, no matter how nominal a Muslim is, of course, medical conditions aside, yeah? But every Muslim, whoever this Muslim is, throughout the world, during Shahr Ramadan, approximately 1.something billion people do not eat from the, you know, from the beginning of the morning until nighttime, until after Maghrib, right? This, like you rightly said, some people, it will just be something where they're hungry, right? Rasul's hadith is there, of course. But even for those people who are hungry, yeah? And I'll come to explaining, try and explaining what the hadith actually says, but just a little bit of advice for some of our brothers and sisters, if I may. For those people who just fast, yani just abstain from food, abstain from drink, they need to examine themselves and think, what value are they getting? After all, Rasulullah has said this, so obviously there must be more to fasting than just the food and the drink. And of course there is. And the most important thing is something we should be doing in our normal lives outside of Ramadan as well as within Ramadan, which is, for example, staying away from vices, staying away from backbiting, from lying, from cheating, from this, from that, all of these negative traits that we have, from oppressing others, from oppressing ourselves, from being mean to people. We should try and have good characteristics, be polite, be honest. When we go to work, we should be honest with our co-workers, we should be fair with our co-workers. If we have people who work under us, as in we're a manager or someone, then we should have mercy and compassion with our staff, right? The same way as a Muslim, when we go to work or when we go to school or college or whatever it might be, we need to make sure we give it our best. Muslims should be the people who everyone look at and say, mashallah, these people, they work really hard. They're perfectionist in the way they try and do something. Now, in Shahr Ramadan, if we as Muslims always strive towards perfection in our normal lives, we be polite, we do work the right way, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't do this, we don't do that. But if we are neglectful of Allah, right? We have these character traits, we have these positive character traits, but if we're neglectful of Allah, then we're losing something, we're missing something, we're not getting the whole essence. Of course, people will say you're a nice person, but over time, it'll be difficult to sustain that niceness, because for what purpose, right? So what happens is during Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that opportunity to come back to Him, to refocus your mind, and not just to abstain from food and water, but all of those things that you weren't doing during your 11 months prior to Ramadan, you bring back. So if, let's say, someone during those 11 months, their business dealings were not entirely honest. They lied to people, they cheated people, they were backbiting, they were doing this, they were doing that. We know all of these negative traits, right? In Shahr Ramadan, if they try and say, right, okay, I'm going to fast because I have to. Mum and dad have told me to fast. You know, if I don't fast, it looks bad, etc., etc., right? If they fast for the sake of Allah, then there's no need to tell them anything. But for people who fast because their mums and dads are telling them to fast or because they feel that society will look down upon them, right? They need to also say that, okay, just take one step further, right? Instead of just keeping yourself hungry and thirsty for the whole day, and alhamdulillah, this year, it's going to be quite long, the fast, you know, because the day is still in the summertime, and we're still, I think, in British summertime or something like this, so the days, mashallah, are a healthy size. And they need to sit down and think that instead of just depriving myself of food and drink on these hot, warm days, and I can't sit down and have a glass of water or juice or whatever it is, right? Instead of just doing that, just sit down and think for a moment, just for a split second, right? Why is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making me do this? Allah is not an oppressor. Allah is not a zalim. He doesn't oppress people, right? If Allah is making us do something, because Allah is, of course, telling us to fast, right? You must fast, haram not to, right? If Allah is telling us to fast, there must be a reason behind it. I apologize if my answer is a little bit lengthy.
No, it's fine.
Right? Allah is telling us to fast because there's extra value in it. Of course, there's the medicinal value of not eating and drinking. It deoxidizes your body, it cleanses your system out. Of course, this is there. I'm not a medical person, so I'm not going to delve into that. But from a spiritual point of view, If someone sits down in that condition while they're fasting, right, and they say, okay, normally I don't pray my Fajr prayer, or I don't pray my Dhuhr prayer, or I don't pray my Asr or my Maghrib or whatever, or for example, I allow my prayers to become late, right? And this is something, sadly, it's quite common amongst Muslims, that sometimes the morning prayer has become delayed, right? People don't wake up in the right time. In Shah Ramadan, Allah has given us this chance where we have suhoor, where we have the meal just before the fast starts. So everyone wakes up, you know, everyone's happy, they wake up, they have their suhoor, and then they, you know, sit down, maybe, inshallah, I'm sure Hidayat will be showing some interesting programs at that time, dua and spiritual things. And then, when the azan comes, instead of just going back to sleep, even though it'll be quite early in the morning, maybe 4 or 5 o'clock like this, don't go back to sleep. Spend that extra 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 7 minutes, whatever, in praying. Read a line of Quran, right?
Yeah.
Because then we will find that that reading of Quran in that early morning time has a better effect on your soul. And don't just read the Arabic. Of course, if you know Arabic, it's a different matter. If you don't know Arabic, read the Arabic and then read the translation. And then don't just read, think about it. Think of what Quran is telling you. Because we know Quran is Allah talking to us. We'll come to dua in a minute. Dua is when we are talking to Allah.
So what you're saying is adopt something that you wouldn't usually do, but you should be doing
Absolutely.
Into your life. Because Shahr Ramadan is that time where you have the ability to do it.
Absolutely.
You know, you're waking up in the morning anyway.
Yeah. It's a training time.
And everyone seems to be more charged 100%. During Shahr Ramadan. Even those that are not the best of Muslims during the rest of the year, they will stop everything that they're
Indeed.
Doing bad for
Indeed.
Shahr Ramadan. Even the music and everything will stop. And then, you know, they may return to it after Shahr Ramadan, but, you know, for that period, they'll stop.
And they should try. And of course, you're right, sadly, some people, and I really don't like using the phrase, but I'm compelled to, some people are Ramadan Muslims, right? We know this, it's unfortunate, it's sad, but it's the reality, so we must accept it. To those people I'm speaking right now, that, okay, khair, you become Islamic, you become observant during Shahr Ramadan. Just try and take one act of observance, just one act, right? And carry it beyond Ramadan through Shawwal and see what happens. And I promise you, as Allah is my witness, right? You will see that something positive happens in your life.
I mean, if we go along this line of, you know, thought and questioning, it would be that we ourselves, you know, not knowingly, unknowingly are saying, right, Allah is only there in Ramadan. For example, you know, their sisters that will wear their headscarf during Ramadan, and that is the only time, as if Allah has come down now and He's watching more closely. Or with the same scenario, sisters will only wear their headscarves or their hijab when they go to pray. Is that, you know, that's a lack of understanding on our behalf, isn't it, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Absolutely. And I must say that partially, this is the responsibility of the teachers of the community. The teachers of the community need to be able to explain to our respected people in a fashion that the people can understand, and without applying too much duress on the people. There's an interesting story, if I may narrate.
Please.
It's a hadith, it's a story from one of the imams, I can't remember exactly which one, where there was one fellow who had a neighbor who became Muslim. And the Muslim fellow was very happy that his neighbor became Muslim. Of course, everyone is happy when someone accepts Islam. This is a sign of great joy. And so first thing in the morning, he gets up for Salatul Layl, knocks on the door of his neighbor and says, "Salaamu alaykum, brother, ya Allah, let's go to the masjid." So this man, being a new Muslim, he's zealous, he's, you know, excited. He says, "Alhamdulillah, yes, brother, let's go." So they go to the masjid. Then they say that, oh, you know, we should stay for Fajr time. Okay, we stay for Fajr. You do Fajr. After that, you should read Quran. And so on and so on and so on. Oh, you know, it's time for Dhuhr, it's time for Asr, it's time for Maghrib. And the whole day passes with this fellow sitting inside the masjid. A lot of pressure is applied on the new Muslim guy. Of course, he does it willingly. But you know, emotional pressure and psychological pressure is applied unwittingly. It's not something deliberate that the Muslim's doing. It's just extra zealous.
Yeah.
The next day, this Muslim wants to do the same thing. When he knocks on the door of his neighbor says, Ya Allah, please. Yeah? Thank you very much. I've decided that from this day, I don't want to be Muslim. This is the tragedy.
Yeah.
And the reason why I use this example is because, unfortunately, members of our communities, because they've never been given the true beauty of Islam, they've never been made to love Allah, they've never been made to love Islam in the way it should be loved. They've been given all sorts of mixed messages. They've been given one message by one person, they get another message from the media, they get a third message from something else, they get a fourth message from something else, then they see the behavior of Muslims, they see all sorts of negative things. And it's heartbreaking. And you think, leave this, man. I'm not going to do this. I'm not interested in this. Khalas, leave it. One of the reasons why this happens is because we've never had this understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instilled in us, that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instilled in us. Instead, we see Allah many times as this almost vengeful being who is watching over us. And if we are not good, he's going to send us to hell. And if we are good, he's going to put us in a garden with flowers. Now, what people need to understand is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far more than someone who just sits there and watches you. Allah is higher than that, right? Allah knows you better than you know yourself. Allah says in Quran that we are closer to you than your own jugular vein. Right? This should tell us something. Now, that Allah is fully aware of everything that we do. If we do a kind act to someone, we help someone across the road, for example, or we help a homeless person in the street. For example, I know some of our brothers, and mashallah, may Allah reward them for this. They, during Ramadan, they gather food that they've had for iftar, and they go to homeless areas and they try and help the homeless people. And this is a very laudable act, and if any of my brothers here are involved in that, we pray inshallah for your success. And if you're not, and if you know that there are homeless people in your area, please, I think it's a very nice thing to do. It's something which is in line with the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt, and it's something very nice, very important to do, and it builds a positivity that at the moment sadly is lacking. But sorry, I digressed a little bit and I apologize. Let me just come back. The biggest problem, if we understood what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, if we understood how much Allah loves us, then all of these ideas, all of this fasting, all of this abstaining from haram and moving towards halal, doing extra things which are mustahabbat, you know, not just sticking only to your wajib, right? Although that's the first thing. First, someone must get their wajib done, and then they worry about mustahabbat. But all of these positive traits and avoidance of all of the negative traits, automatically it will come if someone has an understanding of Allah. How do we obtain this understanding is the question. The easiest way, especially in Shahr Ramadan, and Shahr Ramadan is a time where we can really benefit from dua. If we sit down, we start examining the various du'as that we've had. We've got dua iftitah, we've got dua Abu Hamza Thuma'ili, we've got the munajat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam that is recited. We've got dua suhoor. We've got dua baha. We've got so many dua. And on top of the dua, we've got the Quran. And it's important to understand what these two aspects are. Dua is when we are calling to Allah. This dua is from us to Allah. Quran is when Allah is talking back to us. Now in Shahr Ramadan, it's unique because in Shahr Ramadan, generally, the Muslims get together, we make more recitations of the Quran. In many masajid, they have, yani before this thing, iftar, you have a group of people, they sit together, everyone recites a portion of the Quran together, we help each other pronounce properly, and so on and so forth. And then after suhoor, we have dua. After iftar, we have dua, and then we have a lecture from someone, and we learn something, and we go away, inshallah, we talk to our families about the lecture, we discuss the ideas, and we move on. All of this ferments our understanding of Allah. That understanding of Allah ferments our resolve into acting towards His direction, towards Him, essentially. And that will move us away from the haram activities.
It will move us away from things which have no value. Because if you examine haram and halal anyway, haram things have no value in reality. All they do is cause you problems, right? Yeah. You might not think they're problems at that time. They might give you a short-term pleasure. But longer term, and you know, secular society is a witness to this, that when you allow people to just randomly do whatever they want to do, right, you have chaos, as we can see.
Staying on the topic of Mahi Ramadan and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know, the struggle between man and his self and man against shaitan in order to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some elders say to our children, and many elders said to me while I was a child, and I can remember from my childhood, that they said that shaitan is locked up in this month and he can't do anything, so you have to be extra good and this is why you're able to get so much thawab. Is there any truth to this, or is it just an old wives' tale?
It's not just an old wives' tale. However, it's not also entirely true, right? It's a little bit. Mm-hmm. Shaitan, after the event in heaven, when he was ejected, he beseeched Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be allowed to stay on earth. And dissuade people from understanding and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his infinite wisdom allowed him this until the day of recompense. And this is in Quran. Therefore, to suggest that Allah ta'ala turns around and locks shaitan away doesn't make that much sense. However, what does it actually mean by shaitan being locked away? It doesn't mean that shaitan is in a cage and that he can't do anything. What it means, when is something guarded? When is something more protected? If you have, for example, a fortress, right? Now, if your fortress is devoid of any guards, no one is vigilant on the door, right? Everyone's sitting down inside, drinking cups of chai, you know, not really particularly interested with what's going on the outside. The enemy can come in, break the door down, and surprise the guys inside without much effort, right? The door is technically locked, but it can be broken, right? What happens if, instead of everyone just sitting inside having tea, you have people guarding the fortress? You have guards at the top on the turrets or whatever they're called, right? Looking down, being vigilant, is the enemy coming? If the enemy comes, they can repel the enemy. They can, you know, send their arrows or whatever it is they have. They can repel this enemy, right? And keep the enemy far away. In Ramadan, because of the ibadat that we do throughout the day, right? And throughout the night, because we abstain from haram, because we abstain from food, because we abstain from drink, because we move constantly, or we try to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happens is our internal fortress, the fortress of the soul, right?
Yeah.
Has a guard placed around it, right? Our own guard. We're more aware of haram, right? If I'm involved in a business deal and I'm going to cheat someone, I'm aware of that more acutely because I'm fasting, right? If I'm, for example, going to do something haram, I'm more aware of it, you know, because I'm fasting. I've got that at the front of my mind. It's something I'm more aware of. I haven't become ghafil of it. Yeah? And this is where it becomes important. Because we are more aware of it, we are more on guard. As a result, for shaitan to penetrate our defenses becomes that much harder. Because he then has to work with an enemy that's aware rather than a docile enemy that doesn't really mind it sitting inside having its chai. Whereas this time around, the enemy's armed, you know, shaitan's enemy, of course, is armed, ready, and if he comes anywhere near, he gets a spear straight through his heart, and you know, that shaitan is finished. So in that respect, yes, it's true, but it has an aspect of us having to make it. It's not something, you know, Allah doesn't just lock him away in jail.
Sheikh, the revelation of the Quran took place in this month. And we believe that it took place on Laylatul Qadr, the night of Qadr. First of all, what is the night of Qadr?
The night of Qadr is defined to us in Quran. We have Surah Al-Qadr, which I think many people know. And in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this night is greater than 1,000 months. The night of Qadr, according to the Mufassireen and Hadith and like this, the ulama, is a night when the future rizq, the future benefaction, sustenance, all of this that Allah provides for us, for the humans, is determined, right? It's a very, very important night. It's a night whose weight, even though we are told, of course, in the Quran, it's like 1,000 months, it's still not something we can comprehend. It's a very abstract idea. To say a night is worth 1,000 months is abstract. It's very strange. You know, to a lay person, possibly to a non-Muslim, or someone who's not heard this before, it's very odd. What does this mean? This means, essentially, that look, on this particular night, which of course we know is in the last 10 nights of Shah Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is organizing the sustenance and the, you know, the future essentially of the Muslims, of the humans, right? From the next year, right? Now, it's very interesting that the nights of Qadr are in this the last third of the month of Ramadan. And this is again a sign of Allah's mercy. Right? Mm-hmm. The nights of Qadr, of course we know Quran was, the revelation was completed in it, all of this stuff. But because of what they signify, they are the nights of Qadr, of power, of destiny, right? When this is all decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has given us 2/3 of the month of Ramadan to organize ourselves. We may have been sinful in the month of Sha'ban or in the month of Rajab, and hopefully we pray Allah that none of our viewers did anything negative ever. But you might have been sinful prior to Ramadan, but the moment Ramadan turns up, right, suddenly, like we discussed, you become a lot more focused, or you attempt to become a lot more focused. You move closer to Allah, you're fasting. So your first third, your fast may be a little bit weaker, you still might do some negative things, but and you're getting into it, as they say. You know, it's like a warm-up exercise, yeah? The second third is when you're now into it. You're regular, you finish work, you want to go straight to the masajid, you want to sit down in the study circle where they recite Quran, you want to open Quran and say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, so on and so forth, right? You want to get into reading that Quran. The third third, is when the nights of Qadr are. And even during those nights, and in fact, especially during those nights, we have special a'mal that we do, the a'mal of the nights of Qadr. And these a'mal involve staying up the entire night, making supplication to Allah, telling Allah that, oh Allah, for the sake of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, please help us to progress towards you. Please remove negativity from us, and please give us confidence to move forward in the right way, and so on and so forth. All of the du'as are well known. We take the Qur'an and we use the Qur'an as a wasila when speaking to Allah. We take the Qur'an, we put the Qur'an upon our heads, and we say, Bika Ya Allah, Bika Ya Allah, Bika Ya Allah. You know, for your sake, O Allah, for your sake, O Allah, for your sake, O Allah. Bi Muhammad, for the sake of Muhammad. Bi Ali, for the sake of Ali. Bi Fatima, etc., etc. We say all of these things. The last third is when we're really, really, really desperate. Right? And it becomes very intensive. Let's say a child wants to go to a football game, and he tells his mother or father that, Mom, Dad, I'd like to go to such and such match. And he's telling the parents, quite a while in advance, right? Initially, when he starts telling them, he won't be that insistent. He'll say, Dad, a couple of months' time, I've got to go to such and such match. Please take me. I need to buy tickets. As it approaches, right? The urgency of that child's cry towards, Dad, I want to go to the football match, I want to go to the football match, becomes more and more and more.
Yeah.
Right? And when it's literally the day of the match or the day before the match, the child is almost in tears saying, Dad, please, I really want to go to this match. Please take me.
Yeah.
And at that time, if the father says, okay, son, we're going tomorrow, no problem, that child is so happy, right, that probably it will cry of happiness, of joy.
It will become relieved. It's like a huge weight taken off their shoulders, right? Of course, that's a very simple example, but if we examine it in that fashion, during the whole year, we're sitting down, every time when we pray, we sit down, we recite Dua Kumail, we recite Dua Tawassul, or we, you know, recite just any of our du'as, like for example in namaz, we might recite Rabbana Atina Fid Dunya Hasana Wa Fil Akhirati Hasana, or whatever, right? We're sitting down, we're asking Allah, and there's not that much urgency in it. You know, some of us, you know, we might pray, I think the phrase that the youngsters use is express train. You know, we do a very fast prayer, you know. Some of us may not be that diligent in our prayers, in building that relationship with Allah. Ramadan comes, we spend more time going to the masjid. So alhamdulillah, we pray in congregation more often. So our prayer improves in that respect. Because of course, the imam who is leading the prayer, he is praying at the correct pace. And everyone who is following him, making the right movements, everyone's reciting with the correct tone. And it improves your prayer. You get that much of a progression. And then you suddenly start having more du'as and Quran recitation. And so it's becoming more and more urgent. And then on the nights of Qadr, if you ever sit down and you watch the videos, if our brothers get the chance to attend one of the ahya, one of the sessions, the all-night sessions, where people recite many, many du'a. Like for example, Du'a Joshan Kabir, which contains the most amazing name of Allah, Ismail Adam, and invokes Allah through all of his 999 names. Yeah, all of these, and the intensity of the asking Allah for forgiveness, for asking Allah to help us, for asking Allah to better our lot, for asking Allah to, inshallah, hasten the return of Imam Mahdi Ajalla Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Because this is another important thing that we must always ask for in our du'as in Shahr Ramadan. That Allah should also help the oppressed people and the poor people and the mustadafeen and all of this stuff. But that's for later, inshallah. But we need to, it becomes more and more and more and more and more urgent. It's like a building to a crescendo, right? And the night of Qadr, whichever night it is in the last 10, each person in his own individual way will have a sign of some way from their own. Yeah. It's like a personal sign that, you know, you'll fall down, you'll break down into tears in the face of Allah. And you'll think, oh Allah, you know, dhalamtu nafsi, please help me. You know? And you will feel a calm and a contentment come to you. You know? That it's okay. You are my servant. And Allah says, I love that servant of mine who cries when he supplicates towards me. And this leads me to a very important short point, if I may make it. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Many people, when they sit down and they supplicate, they make dua. And those supplications are not accepted very quickly. Yeah? Yeah. I know it's slightly different to the subject, but it's an important point to make, especially for Shahr Ramadan. They sit down, they make their supplications that, oh Allah, I want such and such thing. Oh Allah, I want such and such thing. Oh Allah, I want such and such things. If you feel that Allah is not answering your prayer straight away, don't think like that.
Yeah. Yeah?
Because Allah loves to hear the believer asking him for something.
My next question, again, about the night of Qadr. If it's such an important night, the night of power, the night of destiny, the night when, you know, we can change the path our lives are taking, then why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chosen to hide it, you know, in the last 10 nights of Maha Ramadan? Why don't we have a specific date where we can say, right, the night of Qadr is on this day?
The night of Qadr has been hidden to us, hidden from us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Firstly, because in his infinite wisdom, he knows that had he given us an exact date for the night of Qadr, then you can be sure that the night of Qadr, all of the Muslims, all of the human beings, all of everyone, on that single night would pray, and then the day after would begin to fall apart again.
Mm-hmm.
This way, if the night of Qadr is kept vague, shall we say, deliberately vague, of course the knowledge of this is with Allah, it's with Rasul and the leaders, but the imams, but for us it's been kept hidden as an encouragement that, for example, let's say that on the 20th night, the 19th day, 20th night of Ramadan,
is the night of Qadr. On that day, I'm going to worship. On the 21st, I'm going to worship. On the 22nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, etc., etc. All of those last nights, I'm going to sit and make munajat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to keep worshipping Allah. I'm going to keep begging Allah to forgive me. And like I said earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves it when His servant prays to Him, beseeches Him, makes dua to Him, makes munajat to Him. Right? Mm-hmm. We have, of course, the famous munajats of Imam Zain al-Abidin, the famous munajat Qamsa Ashar. In the month of Sha'ban, we had munajat Sha'baniyya. In Shahar Ramadan, we recite generally in the nights of Qadr, the munajat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, where we say, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-amana yawma la yanfa'u malun wala banun illa man atallaha biqalbin salim. That, O Allah, I ask your protection, I ask your mercy to fall upon me in the face of a day when nothing will avail a man except his proximity to Allah. We make such amazing munajat that alhamdulillah we've received from the Ahlul Bayt for our guidance and for our use in beseeching Allah. And because of the fact that Allah wants us to make more munajat, not because He gains from it. Of course, Allah is absolute, like we've discussed in our previous session. Allah doesn't become more or become less because we worship Him or don't. But Allah loves to see His servant worship Him, right? And it's got a very positive value on us. When we sit down and worship Allah, it brings that light of Allah into our hearts. And it makes us better people.
Thank you for that, Sheikh. That was an excellent answer. During this month, we have many du'as that we recite, and they're obviously, as you said, munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, allow us to come closer to Allah. But many of them also help us realize our relationship with our fellow brothers and sisters. For example, in Dua Iftitah, we have lines like Alhamdulillahi Qasim al-Jabbarin, you know, praise be to the Lord, the one that is the breaker of the arrogant ones, Mubir al-Dhalimin, the one who destroys the oppressors, Mudarik al-Haribin, the one who shuns the bearers of terror. Now, how it relates to our brothers and sisters is open and blatant for anyone to see, that our brothers and sisters during this month when we recite these du'as will inevitably come into our minds, especially our brothers and sisters that are being oppressed throughout the world, especially our brothers and sisters in Palestine. I was hoping that you could shed some light on the Palestinian issue for our brothers and sisters, as we know that Yawm al-Quds is coming up. So if you could just explain to us briefly about the Palestinian conflict and how it started.
First of all, very, very good question. I want to just continue on from, you quoted from Dua Iftitah, Alhamdulillah Qasim al-Jabbarin. I'd like to just add that one of the lines that I feel is very pertinent to the Palestinian situation, especially given what happened in Gaza at the beginning of this 2009 calendar year, is the lines, Alhamdulillah alladhi yu'minu al-khaifin, that all praise belongs to Allah, who is the one who believes in those who are fearful. You know, when the bombs and the phosphorus and everything was falling upon the Gazans, it was of course Allah who believed in them. Most of the news agencies didn't even want to admit it. When you najjis salihin, and who saves and gives salvation to those who are righteous, wa yarfa'u al-mustad'afin, and who raises the oppressed. And if we look now, throughout the entire world, everyone is aware of the Palestinian situation. Even more so after the events in Gaza of December 2008 to January 2009, that has opened the world's eyes. People who before that were not interested in talking about Gaza or Palestine or anything, it's opened their eyes to the whole situation. So much so that there was a Western artist, I believe his name is Michael Hart, who wrote a song specifically for Gaza, which is called The Song for Gaza. I'm sure you've heard this, many of the viewers have heard it. This is someone who is not a Muslim, who it inspired him, right? So of course this is Allah's hidden hand working,
where he says, وَيَرْفَعُ الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ, where he's going to raise the level of the oppressed people. Mm-hmm. He's going to make sure that the size of those oppressed people, when they scream out and say, oh Allah, we're oppressed, that Allah doesn't, they don't fall on deaf ears. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens. And then last in this line, it says, وَيُحْلِكُ مُلُوكًا وَيَسْتَخْلِفُ آخَرِينَ, that he removes those rulers that are oppressive and false and negative, and he replaces them with just ones. Yeah? And we can see this is happening. Previously, over the hearts of humanity, there was the rule, I'm talking about a spiritual, emotional rule. In the hearts of people, there was the rule of apathy when it came to the Palestinian situation, when it came to talking about the Palestinians. You know, some people turned it into a sectarian issue. Other people turned it into all sorts of crazy issues. People said, oh, you know, these people, they're left-wingers or whatever it is, or they're Sunnah or they're Shia or whatever, this, that, and the other. People made it into all sorts of crazy issues. But through Allah's infinite wisdom, through His infinite grace, and through the way He works, right, as we can see from this dua, He has turned and removed that rule of strange, sectarian, odd ideas from the hearts of people, and now everyone is screaming and saying, no, what is happening to the Palestinians is wrong. You have, yeah, alhamdulillah, you have so many movements within the palace, within the Israeli society itself. Of course it's small, but the fact that it's there speaks volumes.
So how did it all start?
Well, I mean, history is reasonably straightforward. Following the breakup of the Ottoman Empire and the Sykes-Picot Agreement, all of these sort of artificial Muslim states or Arab states were generated. And one of them was something called, I believe it was called Transjordan at the time. I can't remember exactly the name. And it encompassed what is now Jordan, what is now Palestine, including all of what is now commonly called Israel, right? All of that region was a British protectorate, as they say. The British then... There was a document that came out sometime in 1912, I believe. Dates I can't remember exactly, but all of this information is widely available online. So I invite the viewers to go and do their own research on this. But there was a letter called the Balfour Declaration that decided, that told a group called the Zionist Federation, which was a political movement, not a religious movement, that they could, that the British saw fit to create a homeland for them in Palestine. Now, what gave the British that right is another discussion for another day, but, you know, you wanted to know the basics. So the British, when they had the mandate, there was, this idea that they were going to create this state. But then, before the state was actually created, the British were still running the mandate, and there were countless attacks by Zionist terrorists, groups such as Irgun and the Stern Gang, led by people like Menachem Begin. For example, there's the famous bombing of the King David Hotel, where the British governor essentially was, where the mm-hmm. the politicians who were looking after the Palestine mandate on behalf of Her Majesty's government, they were based, and there were so many people killed, there was such destruction and everything, and this was done by the Zionist terrorists. Who later on, one of the pioneers of this attack, went on to become one of the prime ministers of Israel. Uh-huh. So the history is long. I mean, you could have a whole program maybe discussing just the history, but I think this wraps it up. It was created out of turmoil and fire and war and everything. Yeah. And ever since then, it's been, the state of Israel has been in a constant state of paranoia, because of course it has hostile and people around it. Now it would seem that Egypt, Jordan, some other countries have made some sort of peace with it. But ultimately, the whole idea of justice and injustice still exists.
Thank you for that, Sheikh. We're now going to cut to a short nasheed. Brothers and sisters, we promised you that they would be back, and they are. We have a nasheed called The Holy Land from On The D. This nasheed has been dedicated to a sister who recently passed away called Alia Zaidi, and to all of the shuhada and siddiqeen that have died for the cause. We at the Digital Martyr and Hidayat TV pray that Allah's eternal mercy rains upon Sister Alia and all the shuhada and siddiqeen, and that they are granted a place in close proximity to the Ahlul Bayt. and that Allah grants their families and loved ones patience and forbearance and perseverance to continue upon the path of the true Islam. This is On The D with their track, The Holy Land.
If you're not my bro in faith, then you're my brother in humanity. It's gonna take the man in me to conquer this insanity. So much vanity surrounding my mentality. Reports on the news trying to cover the reality. Another casualty for a bit of salary. Shoot to kill policy, now everyday normality. Thousands of fatalities looked upon as trivialities. What's happening to the human race? Where is the hospitality? Too many prophets is what Allah gave us. Jealousy and deceit turns a man into a hater. The seal of the prophet sent to abolish this behavior. Before him was another who the Christians called a savior. Crucified or not, so why is the world still sinning? Just a matter of time before the earth stops spinning. Making a shilling over innocent blood spilling. Just another perspective is the end to the beginning, yeah.
There's too much trouble in this holy land. I can't wait to see the final plan. There's too much trouble in this holy land. We need to get together. We need to work together.
In my verse, I've been a slave since my birth. I've been a slave to my Lord, not a slave to the earth. And I guess that's why they want me gone. Cause I refuse to surrender, choose not to play alone. No longer act like I'm mental. They call me mental, terrorist, fundamentalist. But I'm a lyricist, a new genesis, void of analysis. The mainstream causing spiritual paralysis. We're always hit and miss or close to destruction. So many lands destroyed by our corruption. Still we sit back, don't care to interrupt. And they bomb and attack while we praise and we clap. It's official, we're so far away from the initial. I never step closer to being artificial. The superficial, now the only pressing issue. Ego eats the soul and we pretend it's beneficial.
There's too much trouble in this holy land. I can't wait to see the final plan. There's too much trouble in this holy land. We need to get together. Yeah. We need to work together.
Yeah, we take freedom for granted. But there's no second chances. We need to fix up in a lifetime before we're dearly departed. Another boy sees his father die. Another mother sees a daughter cry. Another brother picks up a stone. And the brother's just lost his life. And yet we're still here crying out, Ya Allah, give me this and that. We need to pray for someone else for a change. Ya Allah, help a brother out. And if we pray all together now, we need to pray at the same time. Ya Allah, we need your help. Give us the strength to free Palestine. Because
there's too much trouble in this holy land. I can't wait to see the final plan. There's too much trouble in this holy land. We need to get together. We need to work together. There's too much trouble in this holy land. I can't wait to see the final plan. There's too much trouble in this holy land. We need to get together. We need to work together.
Welcome back. That was On The D and their nasheed called The Holy Land. It can be found on their soon-to-be-released album, In the Lines of Your Palm. Purchase details will be available at the end. The Nasheed again was dedicated to Sister Alia Zaidi, who passed away recently, and all the Shuhada and Siddiqeen that have died on the path of true Islam. With me in the studio is Sheikh Shabir Hassan Ali, discussing the issues that surround the month of Ramadan. Sheikh, before the break, we moved on to discussing the issue of Palestine. And continuing on from that, Imam Khomeini, Quddus Sirruh, urged the Muslim Ummah to mark something which he called the Day of Quds on the last Friday of every Maah Ramadan. So could you briefly explain for us what is the Day of Quds and why is it so important?
Imam Khomeini, Quddus Sirruh, saw the problem of the Palestinians, and he saw it as a problem of extreme injustice, where a people were ejected from a land for no cause, no reason, no valid excuse, simply because another people had decided that a third people would have the land of the first people. And blatantly, of course, this is plain injustice. Anyone. It's like if I come into your house and decide I'm going to give it to my friend, of course this is unfair, and I don't think any court in any land would stand for this. Of course, there are more details to this, but I'm making it very brief to keep things simple. Imam Khomeini, because of his adherence to the line of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, because of his understanding of the message of Karbala, Imam Khomeini said that cry of Imam Hussein, where he said "Hayhat min al-dhilla," and also, which means we'll never yield to humiliation, and also where Imam Hussein turned around and said to the entire ummah in a cry that resonates eternally, where Imam Hussein says "Hal min nasir yansurni," is there anyone to help me? Meaning, is there anyone who is going to stand up for justice and for truth and for the rights of the mustad'afin, the oppressed people?
Yeah.
Imam Khomeini, in answering that call of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, declared, and in his capacity as the marja and as the wali faqih, declared to the Muslims that, O Muslims, we must commemorate this day. Now, the reason why Quds is important, and I'm not going to take very long, because I know my answers have been a touch verbose today. Quds is the third holiest place in Islam. It is something which is common for all of the monotheistic faiths. All of the sects within Islam, be they Sunnah or Shia, realize and know the importance of Baytul Muqaddas, of Quds. We also know it is the place from where the Mi'raj continued, and we also know it's one of the places where Imam Mahdi Ajalla Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif will lead prayers with Prophet Jesus praying behind him. These are well documented in the books of Hadith. But aside from that, just the very idea that a group have taken a people out of their land for the benefit of a third group, the sheer horrendousness of that oppression, the wrongness of that act, is something that we as Muslims cannot be silent about.
And what inspired Imam Khomeini to create that day to mourn the people of
to
Palestine,
not mourn, but to remind us that, look, this problem exists. Yes. We must try and stand up.
So in
up
order to
it.
Give support to the people
absolutely.
Of Palestine.
Absolutely.
Great. So talking on this topic of support, there are many different campaigns that are taking place all over the world in order to support the Palestinian people. Living here in the West, what can we do to help the Palestinian people?
Of course, alhamdulillah, in England, we have a number of nice positive options. We live in a society where we're allowed freedom of speech.
Mm-hmm.
So we can engage in demonstrations. We can protest at our disgust at some of the atrocities committed over there. We can say that we disagree with these atrocities. We can say that is wrong. But also, and if you go back to, there are more practical things that we can do in our day-to-day life. If you cast your mind back to the days of apartheid South Africa, you can see that there was a movement throughout society to boycott items that were of South African origin. Not to harm the South Africans, but rather to show the oppressive regime that was governing South Africa that we're not going to sit down. We as the people are not going to sit down and tolerate your oppression of your own people. In the same way, and there are many campaigns, I don't know exact details, and I don't think it's appropriate to mention exact things, but there are websites, for example, like www.inmines.com.
I think that's the boycott.
That's the boycott Israel campaign.
Products that are...
Indeed. What that website does is it tells you of products that originate in Israel. And we can turn around and we can say, okay, when we go to the supermarket, we can buy alternatives. The same way we as Muslims, we cannot buy food that is haram. We can't buy, for example, a steak and kidney pie, which is made from haram steak or haram kidney.
Yeah.
If we instead look for a halal alternative. So the same way, instead of supporting an oppressive regime, we can choose to voice our support for the oppressed people by saying, okay, I'm going to buy an alternative. And there's probably a good chance that that alternative will save you money, which you can put into sadaqah to help poor people.
So I want to move the discussion on a bit, Sheikh, to the actual concept of oppression. Now, in Islam, dhulm or oppression is hated. Throughout the Quran, it's well documented, there are certain ayat, you know better, where these concepts have been, in fact, denounced. Now, does Islam or the Quran focus specifically on the oppression of a tyrant upon a people, or are there other forms of oppression?
There are many, many forms of oppression. Oppression can be done by one oppressing oneself. Whenever we commit a sin or do an evil act, this is a form of oppression upon our own souls. Whenever we lie to someone, we're oppressing that person. Whenever we deceive someone, we're oppressing that person. Whatever negative things we do, every haram, every halal, the halal is there for a reason, the haram is there because it's a form of oppression, form of dhulm upon a person. And we as Muslims, we know that our Imam, Imam Mahdi Ajalla Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, is the Imam of those people who are madhlum, who have had dhulm done against them. As a result, we as followers of Imam Mahdi should avoid doing those dhulm that even are on ourselves, on our own soul. So I think maybe that... that answers your question very briefly.
So there's many different forms of zulm. Zulm on the nafs, zulm upon the family, society.
I mean, this particular question, it can take 3-4 hours to answer it properly.
Okay. So just maybe inshallah we'll have another show on the concept of zulm inshallah in the near future. So watch out for that. Sheikh, thank you once again. It was an honor to have you on. Unfortunately, time is short, so we must move on to concluding. The month of Ramadan teaches us many lessons and is the ideal time for us to change our bad habits and help ourselves get that one step closer to our ultimate aim, and that is attaining perfection. Although to some it may seem arduous having to keep a fast, especially in these summer months, where the fasts are very long. But we need to understand and realize that this is a gift that has been given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must endeavor to unlock its secrets and improve our spiritual state. One point that must not be overlooked is the Day of Quds within this month. Established by Imam Khomeini, he called on every Muslim, Shia or Sunni, to come out and voice their anger at the atrocities that are happening within Palestine and to give their support to the Palestinian people. We urge you all to go out and exercise your right to protest at the various marches that will take place during the month of Ramadan and towards the end of Ramadan and those that happen throughout the year. If you are watching this on the last Tuesday of Ramadan or on the last Thursday of Ramadan, then we request you on that Friday of Jummatul Wida to go out and show the world your support for the Palestinian people. And if it's at the weekend, go out and join the protests. If you can't join a protest, write a letter. but in some way help your fellow brothers and sisters that are being oppressed in Palestine. For any comments or questions, please email us at thenewdawn@themartyr.net. We're going to take a short break over Ramadan, but don't worry, we'll be back on the Tuesday after Eid. Keep looking on themartyr.net for more information, updates, free nasheeds, and a special show where we will be reading out your comments and answering your questions. Finally, thanks to our guest, Sheikh Shabir Hassan Ali, and you, the viewers at home. Until the next Tuesday after Eid, this was The New Dawn. I was your host, Nabil Awan. Allah Hafiz. Ma Salam.
If you're not my bro in faith, then you're my brother in humanity. It's gonna take the man in me to conquer this insanity. So much vanity surrounding my mentality. Reports on the news trying to cover the reality. Another casualty for a bit of salary. Shoot to kill policy, now everyday normality. Thousands of fatalities looked upon as trivialities. What's happening to the human race, where is the hospitality? Too many prophets is what Allah gave us. Jealousy and deceit turns a man into a hater. The seal of the prophet sent to abolish this behavior. Before him was another who the Christians called a savior. Crucified or not, so why is the world still sinning? Just a matter of time before the earth stops spinning. Making a shilling over innocent blood spilling. Just another perspective, it's the end to the beginning. Yeah.
It's too much trouble in this holy land. I can't wait to see the final plan. It's too much trouble in this holy land. We need to get together. We need to work together.
In my verse, I've been a slave since my birth. I've been a slave to my Lord, not a slave to the earth. And I guess that's why they want me gone. Cause I refuse to surrender, choose not to play along. No longer act like I'm mental. They call me mental, terrorist, fundamentalist. But I'm a lyricist, a new genesis, void of analysis. The mainstream causing spiritual paralysis. We're always hit and miss or close to destruction. So many lands destroyed by our corruption. Still we sit back, don't care to interrupt. And they bomb and attack while we praise and we clap. It's official, we're so far away from the initial. I never step closer to being artificial. The superficial, not the only pressing issue. Ego eats the soul and we pretend it's beneficial.
There's too much trouble in this holy land. I can't wait to see the final plan. There's too much trouble in this holy land. We need to get together. Yeah. We need to work together.
Yeah, we take freedom for granted, but there's no second chances. We need to fix up in a lifetime before we're dearly departed. Another boy sees his father die. Another mother sees a daughter cry. Another brother picks up a stone, and the brother's just lost his life. And yet we're still here crying out, Ya Allah, give me this and that. We need to pray for someone else for a change. Ya Allah, help a brother out. And if we pray all together now, we need to pray at the same time. Ya Allah, we need your help. Give us the strength to free Palestine. Because
there's too much trouble in this holy land. I can't wait to see the final plan. There's too much trouble in this holy land. We need to get together. We need to work together. There's too much trouble in this holy land. I can't wait to see the final plan. There's too much trouble in this holy land. We need to get together. We need to work together.
Mm-hmm.